Good morning. Well, I see the time changed. Had a little effect. They'll get here eventually. You know, it's interesting how an hour change of time has such an impact. It's interesting how change should have an impact. Not just an hour, but changes in our lives should have an impact. Changes in our minds should have an impact. So today we're in Romans 12 still, and we're going to pick up in verse 9. Paul has been talking about being living sacrifices to God and serving Him with our spiritual gifts. And today he takes it to another step and begins to speak to people and speak to us about how to behave like a believer. How to behave like a believer. In verse 9 he says, "Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor, giving preference to one another, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep." And so he begins to really say, this is what a believer, how a believer ought to live. This is how a believer ought to act. So let's break that down a little bit. He says, first of all, he says, let love be without hypocrisy. What he's saying is, let love be real. In 2 Corinthians 6:6, he speaks, he says, by purity, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Spirit, by sincere love. That's what he's saying. Love is to be without hypocrisy. Love should look like this. Love should be real. It should be pure. It should be by knowledge. It should be by patience, which is what long-suffering means. It should be by kindness. It should exhibit kindness. It should be by the Holy Spirit. True love really only comes by the Holy Spirit, because only the Holy Spirit can enable a person, a believer, to truly love the way God calls us to love. And he says by sincere love, which means true love. First Timothy 1 in verse 5, he says, "Now the purpose of the commandment is love from a pure heart." From a pure heart, from a good conscience, that means a clear conscience, and from a sincere faith. See, Paul is describing how the believer should be loving in this world we live in. How the believers should be loving each other. How we should be treating each other, which is in love. He says the purpose of the commandment is love. From a pure heart, meaning sincere, from a good conscience, a clear conscience, a right conscience with Him, and from sincere faith. You know, it takes faith to love. It takes faith to love, because people aren't always lovable, are we? No, we're not. I'm not. Neither are you. Always lovable. If you don't believe me, just ask somebody else close to you. But when we look at these words, it's really a challenge. Because the reason I believe we're given this word in Scripture is because God is portraying what the church should look like. And it's only things like this, when a church loves like this, is what draws people to it. To Him. To Him. Let love be without hypocrisy. And then he says, abhor evil. Cling to what is good. Abhor evil literally means to hate evil. In Psalm 34:14, he tells us to depart from it. Depart from evil, to seek peace, and to pursue it. Do you seek peace? Do you pursue peace? Or do you pursue being right, being justified, making your point? You see, there's a whole lot to this when we look at this, just this one verse. In verse 10 of Romans, he says, be kindly affectionate to one another. Let's back up to verse 9 again. He says, abhor, hate what is evil, cling to what is good. How do you cling to what is good? First of all, you have to know what is good. You have to know the difference between good and evil. And you might think, well, that's easy. No, it's not easy. It's not easy because there's a lot of deception in the world today. And there's a lot going on that the Bible spoke of would happen, which calling good evil and calling evil good. Yep. And a lot of Christians are buying into that. Yep. A lot of Christians are deceived by that, confused by that, lulled by that, and even join in that. So how do you cling to what is good? Well, what is good? God's word is good. And when you cling to God's word, you'll be able to discern between good and evil. Amen. The word says that the angel of darkness comes disguised as an angel of light. You see, you can, if you don't cling to what is good, you can be deceived. Doesn't matter how long you've been a believer. Doesn't matter how much you think you know. But you can be deceived if you don't bury God's word in your heart so that you know the difference between good and evil. Verse 10, he says, be kindly affectionate to one another. Believers should be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor giving preference to one another. In John 13... Verse 34. A new commandment I give you. Jesus is speaking. A new commandment I give to you that you, what? Love who? Love one another. How do we love one another? How does he say to love one another? As I have loved you. How has Jesus loved you? He's loved you unconditionally. He's loved you completely. He's loved you to the death. He says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. You see, he repeated it in that same verse. He's trying to make a point here. He's trying to make it clear. In Leviticus 19, he tells us to, he says to love your neighbor as yourself. Love your neighbor as yourself. Who's your neighbor? Well, you may have a real neighbor next door, or you may have people around you at work, at school, wherever it be. That's your neighbor. That's your neighbor. In John 15:17, he says, these things I command you, that you love one another. You see, it's amazing how many times when you get into Scripture that Jesus is giving that command. It's not a suggestion. He's not suggesting that we love one another. He's telling us to love one another explicitly. Be kindly affectionate to one another, in honor, giving preference to one another. Giving preference to one another. In honor, giving preference to one another. What does it mean to give preference to one another? Well, Philippians 2:3 says, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, that means humility, let each esteem who better than himself? Others. Who's others? Who are others? You see what he's saying, what he's telling us here is to value other people. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit. Now, it's easy to show love to someone if we want something from them, isn't it? You see, he says, let nothing be done through selfish ambition. You see, we can pretend to love someone, or we can love someone as long as they perform the way we expect them to, or do what we expect them to, or give us what we expect them to. But he says, no. That's selfish ambition. He said, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, in humility, let each person, esteem others better than himself. Think of others better than yourself. Put them above or before yourself. You see, this is why Paul is talking in Romans 12 here. He hits this little passages along here, beginning in verse 9, to tell Christians this, okay, you're a believer, this is what it should look like. This is what your life should look like. This is how you should behave as a believer. So how are we doing on that? How are you doing on that? Verse 11, he says, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Not lagging in diligence. Diligence. Diligence means disciplined control of what you're doing. It means forthright. He says, not lagging in diligence, but fervent in spirit. Everybody know what fervent means? You don't know what fervent means. Zealous, passionate. Get after it. Fervent in spirit and doing what with it? Serving who? Serving the Lord. Now, it's easy to be fervent serving ourselves, isn't it? It's easy to go after what we desire and what we want in life, or the things that we want, or to have things the way we want. We can be very fervent about that. In fact, we can get very vicious about that. We can get ugly about it when we want our way, can't we? He says, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. So let me ask you this morning, who are you serving? Think about that. Who are you serving? Are you serving self? Are you making sure every day your mission is to make sure your needs are met and your needs are taken care of and your desires are achieved? Who are you serving? Are you serving the Lord? So if you say you're serving the Lord, the next question is, how? How are you serving the Lord? You think this is serving the Lord? Showing up on Sunday? when the time changed and you got here on time, I'm serving God. If you think this is serving God, you're missing it. This is not serving God. Coming to a worship service, to a church service, not serving God. You're coming to a worship service to be taught and to learn how to serve God and to worship Him. But you see, serving God is truly worshiping God. But just showing up at church is not serving God. You show up at church to get prepared to serve God. Now, some people have parts here that are serving in the service. But we're talking about something way beyond that. You see, serving God is truly manifest when we go outside these doors. That's where the rubber meets the road. That's when the truth tells, are you serving God? If you're serving God, how are you serving Him? Are you planting His word in your heart and mind so that you can discern between good and evil? Are you planting His word in your heart and mind so that you can give the word to others, that you can share truth to the others? Are you sharing truth with others? Are you spending your time, you time, me time with God, first and foremost, so that He can prepare you for service? You see, there's a lot of ways to serve God. But serving God goes deeper than just ushering or greeting, participating on the praise team, serving in kids. Those are pieces, but Paul says it gets deeper than that. See, when you serve God, you'll love without hypocrisy. You'll cling to what is good. You'll hate evil when you're serving God. You'll be diligent in serving God. You'll be fervent, passionate in serving God. Does that describe your faith? Is your faith fervent and passionate? Are you fervent and passionate about God? You see, this is where we start cutting the fine line between truly faith and religion. Religion doesn't serve God. Faith serves God. Religion just talks about God, likes to feel good about God. Religion knows about God. But true faith has a deep personal relationship with God that's active. Active. Oh, you could hear a pin drop. Good. Verse 12. He says in 11, not lagging in diligence, fervent spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope. Rejoicing in hope. Are you rejoicing in hope? Luke wrote, when he was speaking, he said, to rejoice because your names are written in heaven. Rejoice because your names are written in heaven. You see, are you rejoicing in hope? Where is your hope in? Is your hope in that you'll make enough money to pay the bills? Is your hope is that your health will get better? Is your hope that life is going to be easier eventually? What is your hope in? Do you rejoice in hope? Luke said, rejoice in the fact that your names are written in heaven. Is your name written in heaven? Is that where your hope is? In heaven? Because if your hope is here, Good luck with that. You see, in this world, this is not where our hope is. Our hope is in heaven. He says, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation. Patient, the word patient there in context means persevering. Are you patient in tribulation? That means, are you persevering in spite of what's going on in your life? Or are you just shrinking back when life goes sideways, hoping it'll get better, waiting for it to pass? You see, Paul says that's not how a believer should behave. A believer should be persevering through adversity. How do you handle adversity? When it hits, sometimes, you know, very occasionally we can know adversity's coming. We get warnings or something. We know it's coming. And maybe we have a little time to prepare. But most often adversity hits like that, and it comes from the blind side. How do you handle adversity as a believer? Do you throw up your hands and say, oh my gosh, how terrible? Why? What happened? Why did this happen? What's going to happen? What am I going to do? How is this going to get fixed? Or do you rejoice in hope? When adversity comes, you say, do you go to the Lord and say, Lord, you knew this was coming before it got here. I didn't, but you did. So what's my part? How do you want me to deal with this? Because my life is in your hands. And so this adversity belongs to you as much as it belongs to me. It's happened to me, but it belongs to you because I belong to you. So God, I'm trusting you. I'm trusting you for wisdom, for what to do, if I'm to do anything at all. I'm trusting you that you're going to take care of me in spite of what I see and what's happening. You see, how do you handle adversity? Paul's saying, rejoice in hope, be patient, be pursuing in tribulation. In other words, don't slow down, don't back off because life goes sideways. You see, that's what happens with many believers' faith. Their faith goes like this. It's because their faith is based on conditions and situations and circumstances. And Paul's saying a believer's faith ought to be pursuant, pursuing right through it. Yes, I'm dealing with this. Yes, it's tough. Yes, it's hard. Yes, it's horrible. Yes, I don't understand it. Yes, I can't see to the other end. But yes, I know God is with me. Amen. And greater is He who is in me than he is in that is in the world. You see, that's patient in tribulation. That's pursuing in tribulation. The Bible calls it steadfast. Continuing steadfastly in prayer. Steadfastly means consistent. Consistent. Are you consistent in prayer? Is your prayer life consistent, or is it hot and cold, hit and miss? Because you see, if you're rejoicing in hope and if you're pursuing in tribulation, then that's usually an indication that you're steadfast in prayer because you're grounded before it got here. You were prepared. You didn't know it was coming, but spiritually you were prepared for it when it got here. You see, that's what faith is about. That's what Paul is talking about. You know, we live in Florida. We get hurricanes occasionally. And we know they're coming. We get warnings, and the media is screaming doom about 2 weeks ahead of time. And so we have plenty of time. Do you prepare? Of course, if you're use the brain God gives you, you do some kind of preparation. You don't go down in the bunker and hide and wait for it's over, but you prepare. And you see, if we're doing that in spiritually in our faith, If we're preparing, if we're rejoicing in hope, if we're patient in tribulation, if we're steadfast in prayer, then when the storms of life come, we're prepared. Because you see, most of the storms in life come without warning. It's not like a hurricane where we get a week or two's notice. Life storms come, boom. They weren't here an hour ago, but it's here now. How are you going to prepare then? You can't. That's why you have to be prepared. That's why Paul is saying this is what a believer's life should look like. Rejoicing in hope. Your hope is in Jesus.
Amen. Yes.
Our hope is in Jesus, or it should be as a believer. Not in the things of the world. Not in material things that are here today and gone tomorrow. Material things can't keep your heart beating. Material things can't keep your mind sharp. Material things can't sustain you spiritually. Only God's Spirit connecting with your spirit can sustain you and prepare you for what comes in life, in this life. And then because of that, if our hope is where our names are written in heaven, if that's where our hope is, then what happens here cannot do away and eliminate that hope. That hope helps us overcome what's here and what we deal with here. So rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer. In prayer. You know, I believe that's, if we're all honest, for most believers, that's probably the weakest part of our spiritual life, is prayer. That's the weakest part of our spiritual life, probably in the church. And yet, it should be the most powerful part.
Yes.
It should be the most powerful part of our spiritual life. And then he goes on to you know, I like it because I like the word because it's so deeply spiritual, but yet really practical. He says, distributing, verse 13, to the needs. I want to go back to Luke, verse 18:1. When I was talking about prayer, then he spoke a parable to them that men always ought to pray and not lose heart. Look at that scripture for a minute. You see, this speaks exactly what I was saying about being prepared for the storm before it gets here. He spoke a parable to them that men always ought to pray and not lose heart. You see, if you're prepared for the storm, you won't lose heart when it comes. You won't lose heart when it comes. You'll rejoice in hope. You'll be pursuing and patient in the tribulation, in the storm. And then Luke, this parable, of course, is about the woman that kept coming to the judge and persistent and persistent and persistent until the judge acknowledged and granted her request. And you see, that's why he says, that's why I said prayer should be the most powerful part of our spiritual life. Prayer is our connection with God. Verse 13, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. And so, what does he mean by that? Hebrews chapter 13. Verse 16. Do not forget to do good and to share. But do not forget to do good and to share. For with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. So look at that verse for a minute. Do not forget to do good and to share. You know, we can do a lot of good, and oftentimes we do a lot of good for ourselves. But he says, don't forget to do good and to share. To share. For with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. You see, when you share some of what you have, whether it's financial, physical, spiritual, whatever, when you share some of what you've been blessed with, you have to sacrifice. You make a sacrifice. And I believe that when he says, for with such sacrifices, God is well pleased, he's not talking about when you do not forget to do good, but to share. When you share, he's not talking about share sparingly. Otherwise, everybody can share a little something and it not cost you anything, it not be a sacrifice. Look at that scripture. With such sacrifices as God is well pleased. I believe what God is saying is share. Share abundantly. Share generously. Share cheerfully. For with those sacrifices, God is pleased. And he says, distributing to the needs of the saints, meaning the church, meaning other believers, we're to distribute to other people's needs and help meet other people's needs. And he said, it says, given to hospitality. The word given there means, literally means in context, pursuing. Are you given to hospitality? Are you pursuing to be generous? Do you have an affinity to be generous? Matthew 25, verse 35 and 36, he writes this, for Jesus is speaking here, and Jesus says, for I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. And I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. You see, that's where he's talking about. Those are the sacrifices that he's pleased with. That's given to hospitality. When we do those things, when you give food to the hungry, when you give drink to the thirsty, when you visit a stranger, when you take someone in and help them, when you clothe people who need it. See, those are the sacrifices that God is pleased with, and that's what a believer's life should look like. We should be given to hospitality. We should be always willing to offer something, to help. And I don't mean enable people. You can see there's a balance to this. Because some people, because they're out of balance in mercy, they'll be out of balance in giving, and they'll give and enable people. That's not what he's talking about. Jesus said, I was in need. In need. Meet needs. And here's a good one. Verse 14, Romans 12. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Now, everybody's got a handle on that, right? I don't even need to elaborate there, do I? Because everybody's got that down. Well, all right, I'll explain it one more time. Matthew 5:44, Jesus said, I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. There's the explanation of Romans 12:14. You see, Jesus makes it really clear. He said, I say to you, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. Pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. You see, this is where he gets to the nitty-gritty. This is what a believer's life ought to look like. You might look at that and say, well, Jesus is saying you just let people walk on you and wipe their feet on you like a rug? No, that's not what he's saying. That's a cop-out, and that's an excuse for being and acting how the Word tells you to act. And Jesus himself said, I say to you, love your enemies. How do you love your enemies? Remember when I went back earlier? True love only comes through the Holy Spirit. Only the Holy Spirit can enable you to love your enemies. And so that's why you need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Because if you're not filled with the Spirit, you're not going to walk or act in the Spirit. You're not going to love in the Spirit. You see, in order to love your enemies, you better be full of the Spirit. And that's not an option. Read the words. Jesus said, I say to you. I say to you, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. Pray for those who use you. Anybody ever get used by people? Maybe even friends use you? Ticks you off, doesn't it? Especially when you know when you realize they're just using you. So what do? You pray for them. You pray for them. Pray for God to touch their heart. How do you love your enemies? You don't repay evil with evil. You don't repay hate with hate. You don't respond to anger with anger. That's how you love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. You know, bless those who curse you. How do you bless those who curse you? Speak a kind word to them. You want to disarm a hot situation? The Bible says a kind word turns away wrath, but a terse word stirs up anger. See how it all connects? Let's put that scripture back up, please. We need to look at this for a minute and let this sink in. Because this is what the church should look like. And when I say the church, I mean me and you. This is what it should look like. Amen. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. And then verse 15 of Romans 12. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Verse 26. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Think about this. He's speaking about the body of Christ. He's talking about how believers should live, how they should behave. If one member suffers, all members suffer with him. In other words, somebody's hurting, we should hurt with them. If someone, a member of the body, gets damaged in some way, we should be compassionate. Because if one member suffers, we all suffer. Because it affects everyone. Let me put it in a nutshell, what he says here. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all members rejoice with it. Do you rejoice when others are honored above you or ahead of you? Or are you envious? You say, well, they didn't deserve that. Or I should have gotten that. Hello? You see what he's saying here in the body of Christ and how believers should behave is all for one and one for all. All for one and one for all. All for one. Jesus. Jesus is the one. And one for all. Jesus is still the one. And he's for all of us. And that's how we need to treat each other. Worship team, would you come? All for one, one for all. So how are you doing with Paul's assessment of how believers should behave? You see, we teach our kids, we try to teach our kids how to behave. At least some parents do. Not all. Sorry, it's the truth. But we teach kids how to try to teach kids how to behave. Do we know how to behave? As believers. If you're a believer, do you know how to behave? You see, unbelievers, we look at unbelievers and we look in the world and we see people as unbelievers, how they're acting and all, and we think, gosh, that's crazy. Why are they doing that? Because that's all they know to do. It's normal. They're in the natural. They're in the flesh. But the problem is, too many believers act the same way. They act the same way as unbelievers. And that's what Paul is telling us this morning. That's what Paul is telling us this morning. This is how we should behave. We should be different. The Word should teach us how to behave as believers. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your Word. Thank you for your Word. Thank you for your Word. God, your Word is so good. It's so deep. It's so strong. It's so powerful. Your Word is so clear, Lord. It's not confusing. It's clear. It's direct. It's real. And it's true. And so, Lord, I pray as your Word is poured out on our ears, that it reaches the ears of our hearts, and that it goes down and produces a change that only you can produce. Lord, help us to use your Word to teach us how to live and act and be as believers in this world. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand.